tonight's devotion, Forget Not All His Benefits, Part 2, taken from Psalm 103, 11 to 22. We began this psalm last week. We said that it is a psalm written by David, and the key thought to bless the Lord is to adore with bended knees. We said that it is the posture of worship with fullness of devotion. And we also said that if we have experienced God in our life, His blessings upon us, this psalm is a fitting thanksgiving from the depths of a grateful heart. It stems from the experiential knowledge of God in our lives. So the key phrase is, forget not all His benefits. And we were saying that the negative particle there speaks about a strong emotional response. It says that if you have tasted of the goodness of God, then we must not forget what He has done for us. We must not forget to be thankful. We must not forget to return thanks to Him. And so we say, if you have sought the Lord, you will find that He never fails us, as we said in the Proverbs 10:22. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and He addeth no sorrow with it. He does not bless us and do us harm. But our Lord's love is very sure, very steadfast, very secure. And He tells us, all who have tasted it, let us praise Him from the bottom of our hearts. And we gave four thoughts. What are the benefits received? From verses 1 to 6. How has our God benefited us? 7 to 10. And whom does He benefit? 11 to 18. And who has benefited? 19 to 22. We continue where we have left off. We said that God's blessings are upon them that fear Him. The thought from 11 to 18. Verse 11 says, for as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. And you see the phrase there, that fear Him, that fear Him. It's repeated there in order to help us to see the posture of thanksgiving. It comes from a heart that has experienced the mercy of a terrible God, in the sense that God is a God of judgment, and because His judgment passed over us, right, the sin or the punishment that we deserve, right, God withheld. We thank God for His mercy for Israel, who was about to leave Egypt. God instructed them to take the unblemished lamb, kill it, take the blood, and post it on the post of the house. And when the death angel, the death plague came, all in Israel were saved. But in the Egyptian camp, God, there were deaths all over, frightening. And we see that the people of God, those who fear God, experience the mercy of God in our lives. Verse 11 says, for as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. And you recall verse 10 of our text. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. If God is to judge us according to what we have done to transgress His law, then we would have to die many, many times over. But because of his mercy toward us, there is hope for the God-fearer, for the repentant sinner. The terrible nature of sin demands a satisfactory payment for sin. And God's punishment for man's sin is that man must die and go to hell. This is a terrible judgment, a truth that we cannot but say truthfully, though frightening it may be. And there is a satisfactory payment in the sight of a holy God when God passed over us, when he looks at the righteousness that God had wrought through his Son for us. God's anger, God's justice that burns against sin is appeased through the righteousness that God gives to us. A satisfactory payment for sin that allows us to makes a way for us to receive forgiveness for our iniquities by the penalty for sin that was paid by God's own Son, the Christ prophesied in the Old Testament. That's what David is saying here. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. So the east and the west are the two poles, as it were, two opposites. So here the Lord is saying that though our sins are crimson scarlet, he has washed it white as snow. So here is described for us and how God has through his love made atonement for our sins through his Son Jesus Christ. And God's mercy, our psalmist tells us, is upon the God-fearer. This is the wisdom that is needed to find God. Who is a God-fearer? The Bible often tells us about the fear, the man who fears God, finds God. This is the wisdom that our Lord Jesus summarized for us when he came upon earth. And the first words he uttered, you know, the Old Testament ended with the word cursed and the book of Malachi, the last word of the Old Testament. But when Jesus came, the first word that he spoke was blessed, right? And multiples of blessing. So what he's saying here, and Jesus, what did Jesus say when he first came upon earth? Blessed are the poor in spirit, a poverty of spirit. They shall see God. Blessed are they that mourn. Right? Here it is said that the mourner shall be comforted, coming to God with a contrition of heart, leading to repentance of sins, finds with God full forgiveness. We are willing to come before God with a broken and a contrite heart. Lord forgives us of our sins. The breath and the depth of God's forgiveness for sins is described here by the psalmist. It is described as a blessing to the repentant soul. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgression from us. the word transgression there is the word that means to rebel against God. And the word iniquity describes the crookedness in a man's life. And like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. The Lord make a way for us, for all who fear him. Verse 14 says, for he knoweth our frame. He remembered that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. You know, if we have not received the mercy of God, the forgiveness and the pardon for our sins, when the day passed and life ends, that's when judgment begins. But if you have received forgiveness of sins and the days pass, right, and you know life comes to an end, then absent in the body is present with the Lord. The Lord wants us to know that this physical life that we have is at best very frail. And you know, not much we can boast. Here the psalmist described for us who we really are. He says that we are but dust. How true is it, isn't it? Solomon tells us, and he concluded the book of Ecclesiastes. We spent 40 weeks studying the book of Ecclesiastes, and at the end of it, we said that we are made from the dust, and we go back to the dust. Nothing to boast about. And he describes our days as grass, as a flower in the field. No, now we are having the Singapore's own cherry blossom. The flowers are blooming everywhere. You can see colors, you know, shades of white, shades of red, shades of pink, everywhere. Today you see the flower, the next day you see it's gone. You see it all over on the floor. You see the man, you know, trying to sweep away. And the tree is robbed of its flower. So it flourishes for a while. Verse 16 says, for the wind passes over it and it is gone. It can't even withstand a little wind blowing upon it. How frail life is, right? David is saying, describing to us. And we can understand how frail life is. You know, when you're okay, you don't think about that. But when something happens, a physical ailment that suddenly comes to the body, one little clot, you know, in the veins can cause great havoc. One little clot in the intestine, great havoc. One little clot here or there, you find that, wow, we are in great trouble. Life grinds to a standstill. Our life, as it were, grinds to a halt. So here, the Lord tells us that there are some things that we need to seek and if we have received them, then we are thankful. Who are those who have benefited whom? This benefits are given to the God-fearer, we say. Though he is frail, though he is weak, but the Lord is there with him. We were meeting one of our one of those who had come and worship with us. And after 1 year, the body becomes weaker and giving way. Coming to church becomes tougher. And he said, even getting out of bed, changing, and moving to a car, no energy, no strength. And we are all moving in that direction, as Solomon described, the reality of the end of a man's life in Ecclesiastes 12, 1 to 7. You recall when we were studying it, he said, he becomes weak, his teeth are few, eating becomes a burden, the eyes grow dim. And it's a gradual process. And today we are looking at, we said, yeah, I look at the piece of paper, and now I have to bring it there. Not here, here you can't see, you have to bring it there. And how come it comes so suddenly? And you realize that, oh, it just caught up with us. You know? And we, no one can escape. He needs a cataract operation. Soon he needs a magnifying glass. You see, we visited one of our good friend who was with us for Bible study. Almost, I think we had Bible study for more than 10 years together. 90 years old, and unable to come to church for the last 1 month already. We said missing. So we went to see how is he. Well, he's well. God is keeping him, strengthening him. And but his hands and feet are growing weak. They tremble like a Parkinson's disease. The old man suffers from insomnia. The voice is crackling and unsteady. Singing a song is out of the question. They develop acrophobia, that is to be afraid of heights, and they lost self-confidence, are afraid to go out alone, to go out at night. And Solomon described the blossoming almond tree, to describe the white hair, you know, that comes and then falling to the ground. The hair becomes white and you begin to lose your hair. And he described the grasshopper is a burden. And even the lightest objects are too heavy for the old person to carry. Desires fail in the sense that natural appetites diminish and cease. The degenerative process takes place. And man is going to his long-lasting home of death and the grave. And soon, his funeral possession will be moving down the street. So Solomon says, a good name is better than precious ointment, the day of death than the day of one's birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men. And the living will lay it to his heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in a house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in a house of mirth. Ecclesiastes 12:7-8 says, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, Solomon says. All is vanity. He speaks of the brevity of life, how we all must die, and none can escape. And so the advice of the wise men is to remember the Creator before the silver cup is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. So what he's saying to us is that ultimately there is a impasse in life that no wisdom seems to be able to overcome or conquer, the sting of death. But here our psalmist tells us that there is a way out. God has provided a way out. And he knew it. And God revealed it. Verse 17. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. God's blessings or benefits comes upon his people whose sins are forgiven and who obeys his commandments. Jesus says, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. And if we follow the Lord, walk with him, know his will, do his will he not answer our prayer? Every prayer will be answered. Jeremiah says, thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. He says that when he would imbibe God's word in his life, in his heart, the joy and the rejoicing is expressed in his heart. You know, outward circumstances can be tough, can be difficult. But inwardly there is a peace, inwardly there is a restfulness that transcends all the troubles that are befalling us. And we are able to sleep, able to rest in the Lord. John says, I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. With the Lord is everlasting strength. As we abide in him, he helps us through life's pathways. Delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. And so this third thought, to whom God's benefit is bestowed, upon the God-fearer, and the benediction in the last three verses. Who receives God's blessings? Well, those who do his will, those who abide with him, those who walk with him, these are those who carry out God's will on earth, God's purpose on earth. The Lord whom we worship, ruler over all, verse 19 says, the Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruler over all. You cannot thwart God's purpose. You cannot sidestep his will. His undisputed rule over all the universe is being expressed here. So when God created the vast universe, we said the earth was the focus. And to give us an idea of the greatness of God, we place here some statistics. How the earth is 7,900 miles, and the earth and the moon orbit is 239,000 miles, and the sun-earth orbit is 186 million miles. The solar system, 7 billion miles, and the Milky Way, 100,000 light years. One light year is about 6 trillion miles. And the universe, estimated 30 billion light years. This is how vast the universe is. The greatness of God can be seen in His creative work. His condescension to dwell with men. Can we understand why would God want to dwell with men? If you look at the whole vast universe that God created, why was He focusing on the little tiny earth there? And the grasshoppers that hop on the tiny little earth there. That's us. But the Lord said we are made in the image of God. We are the only creatures who are made in the image of God. Right? The animals are not made in the image of God. The animal has a soul. Right? But when the animal dies, what happened to the soul of the animal? Well, it's gone. But for the human soul, it's immortal. The human soul is not obliterated at death. But at death comes the judgment. Heaven or hell. Because we are made in the image of God. And God wants us to understand this truth. And the greatest work of God is His condescension to dwell with men, to make a way out for men who perish in their sins. And God's rule over His creation is absolute. All the universe, the stars, the moon, the planets, are under His design and direction. You know, the planets move in such a coherent way. There's such a system that prevails or pervades the entire universe. You know, you don't see planets crashing into one another. You see the planets are aligned with enough safe distance between them. God knows what He's doing, in other words. And the Lord tells us that in the realm of His universe, there are those that He has created whom He blessed specifically. Here in verse 20 and 21, He named three categories of His creation. His angels. Angels are ministering spirits that carry out the will of God. And they are most powerful spiritual beings. Remember when Job was tried by God, Satan was able to cause a hurricane to come, destroy his entire house. All his 10 children died. Imagine the power of the evil one. Under God's control, God allows it. Imagine a funeral, 10 coffins at one time. Wow, I cannot imagine, right? Devastating. Well, under God's realm, the angels are under His beck and call, under His command to do His will, and do His commandments, hearkening unto the voice of His word. But we see that there is a counter force. The fallen angels, Satan and his devils and his minions, Lucifer, the fallen angel, the anointed cherub, perfect, beautiful, the dragon, the serpent, the devil, the chief adversary of God's people. Well, he does not seek to obey the will of God, but to thwart the will of God. But to no avail. Right, Paul, if you remember, we were just closing our study on the book of Ephesians in our adult Sunday school. We said, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world." That's the word, world rulers. Against spiritual wickedness in high places. So it's not flesh and blood. The battle is not just physical, but against Satan and his demons. It is against these demonic powers that we wrestle. But God prevails. God's children prevail over the powers of darkness. Right? When you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the evil spirit cannot touch you. The Holy Spirit that is in you is greater than the evil spirit that is in the world. And therefore, God protects us, and we do His will. Verse 21 says, "Bless the Lord, all ye His hosts, ye ministers of His." Right? All who name the name of Christ, all who do His will, servants of God, bless God, because they receive good from Him. You know, sometimes we often think we serve God is to do Him a favor. No. We serve God is for our blessing, and not to do God a favor. He doesn't need us to serve Him. You know? And so the psalmist says in verse 22, "Bless the Lord, all His works in all the places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul." We have much to thank God for all that He has done for us in our lives. May we not forget all His benefits.